How many of you, when you go out and you look for like dish soap or dish detergent or laundry detergent, surface cleaner, shampoo, you look for something that is in concentrate form? Yeah, any of you look specifically for things that are in concentrate? A few nods, not many hands. Men, maybe you look for insecticide or weed spray that's right in concentrate. The idea of concentrate is that you can do more with less, right? You can do more with less because it's a purer form, a more potent form. So rather than using a cup of detergent, you use a tablespoon. Or rather than using a gallon of insecticide, you use a cup. Or rather than using a half dollar size of shampoo, you only have to use a dime size of shampoo, right? That's concentrate, doing more with less of that. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus boils down 2,000 years of scriptural teaching into the most concentrated form that you can make it. It's the purest aspect of God's teaching, and we can summarize it in one word, and you all know what that word is. That word is love, right? That word is love. And I think that most people, even unbelievers, would agree that the purest form of Jesus' teaching is love, particularly loving God and loving people. And I'll tell you, we need to leverage that. We need to use that understanding to our benefit. It's going to help us fulfill our divine purpose, as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, of going to the unbelieving and then sharing with them and teaching them, well, what Jesus actually means by love. And to do that, we have to do it in a manner that is truly loving to God. And so the big idea this morning is looking at our mission statement, in particular the mission statement that we make and grow disciples in a manner that is loving to the Lord. Now, I use a different word, and I'll explain that in the future, but we understand from the text that is loving to the Lord. And yet the question that ought come to our mind is, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Are there what might be the essential ingredients that make up really loving God? Is there a way to qualify it? Particularly because our culture defines love as being self-centered, self-serving, and self-gratifying. Is that the kind of love for God that we are to have? And so our purpose for this morning is really to narrow in on what it means biblically to love God. And our main text is a familiar one. It's Matthew 22. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to get there. We're going to start there because, and then from there, we're going to use that really as a launching point to define what Jesus is saying. But as I read from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, I want you to consider this. How important is love to this? What does Jesus say? How important is love to all of this? Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word if you are able? And as I mentioned, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 34 through 40. Now when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, that's Jesus, said to him, the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, to love God and to love others, depend all of this. All of this. That's what he says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are able to take the breadth and the depth and the width of it and communicate it in simplest forms. And yet we understand this world will seek to twist the meaning of it. So give us your understanding in the next few minutes of what you truly desire when you say and you command us to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And as we do, we'll give you honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I remind you that the book of Matthew was written to prove to the Jews that Jesus is the promised Davidic king. He is the Messiah who offered the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, but they rejected it. And Matthew does this particularly by citing the Old Testament directly over 50 times, and then many, many more indirect citations, all showing that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Now, by the end of Matthew, Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen, seen, and he's left his disciples with one truth to believe, one command to do, and three ways to fulfill it. Now, we've looked at that over the last 2 weeks. The truth to believe is that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the truth that they are to believe and to go forward with. The command is to make disciples. Now, how they do that, Jesus tells them through three participles. Go, baptize, and teach. Last week, we focused on teaching and defining what Jesus is teaching, and we looked at that it was all Scripture. It is truth, and it's for life and godliness. Yet in closing, I mentioned that if we really wanted to concentrate or sum up Jesus' teaching in its purest form, it would be love. Jesus teaches us what true love is and looks like. And as we read, the entire Old Testament, the law to the prophets, depend on love. They depend on love and the teaching of love. And that means that if you remove love, you cannot follow Jesus' teaching. That means without love, you're not following Jesus' teaching. And to exclude love, even if you were to perfectly follow this, but do it without love, you're a total failure. So love's pretty important, wouldn't you say? Understanding what love is critical. And what we see is that Jesus teaches us what love is. But in order to do that, and in order for us to teach it, we have to understand that loving the Lord is at the heart of Christ's teaching. And kind of this overarching principle that I want you to see is that teaching Jesus' ethics is observing that loving the Lord is the heart of Jesus' teaching. And if we don't love the Lord and yet we fulfill all of the other things, we've missed the bullseye. We've missed the mark. We've missed his mark. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And since all of the prophets depend on what? Love, right? Love summarizes what Christ's teaching fulfills. But this teaching, he says, this love is not a half-hearted, it's not an apathetic, it's not a divided love. It's an all-in, it's a total commitment. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's all that's within you. Mind, body, spirit, desire. Everything is in you. And so therefore, we find that love is to be above all else. And everything else depends on love. And that includes yourself. And so this morning, we're going to spend our time, as I mentioned, not defining the intricacies of the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. I want us to spend our time defining what does love for God mean? Because biblical love and cultural love are opposing ideas today. They're very, very different. Culture's quality of love is accepting, affirming, celebrating, and promoting, well, anybody or anything else. I kind of think of this as the best way to describe culture's form of love. I'm going to say it and then I'll explain it. DEI. How many of you are familiar with? Yeah, it's I hear groans, right? Diversity, equity, inclusivity. Because DEI demands that all ideologies, all faiths or non-faiths, all synchronistic faiths, that is, combined faiths, are equal, except biblical faith. It demands that all traditions, all customs, all preferences are equal, except biblical traditions, customs, and preferences. It demands that all sacred texts, holy writings, and, quote, scientific findings are equal, except if it's in Scripture. And it demands that all life is of equal value, well, unless it's human life in the womb. Is that biblical love? I think we all would say no. That's not biblical love. And unfortunately, our culture is being deceived into thinking that love is making people feel good. And if I can make God feel good about himself, that's the best way that I can love God. Or if I can feel good about how I love God, well, then that's really what it is. But is that really what biblical love is? Because that is so subjective. How do you measure it? How do you measure that? You can't. So the question that I propose to us and that we're going to look at is there a way to measure our love for God? Biblically, where I can say objectively, this is where I go to see if I'm really loving God in this moment or if I'm loving something else. And so rather than love being DEI, I would propose to you that it's OSP, or not WASP, OSP. It's obedience, servitude, and pleasure. Those three things, those three qualities, those three ingredients make up the biblical quality and commands to love God. So let's jump right into these, and let's start out with loving the Lord demands obeying the Lord above all else. Loving the Lord demands obeying the Lord above all else. We've read from Deuteronomy. Let me read a little bit more from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1 starts out like this. You shall love the Lord your God and keep his charges and his statutes and his rules and his commandments. Verse 1. Loving the Lord is synonymous with keeping. You jump down just a few verses to verse number 8, and you find you shall keep the whole commandment that I command. You jump down to verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you will read, if you indeed obey the command that I command you today to love the Lord. They're synonymous. Love and obedience. And throughout Deuteronomy, we see that there is this direct connection that if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I am obeying God. Jesus uses this. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we looked at this a little bit last week in a different vein or in a different light. But John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples in verse number 15, John 14, verse number 15, he says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Obey. You will obey. And he's talking to his disciples there. But jump down to verse number 21. Because in verse number 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Right? And then jump down to verse number 23. Now Jesus answered Judas, that's him, saying, if anyone loves me, he will do what? Keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father, will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home in him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. You see, Jesus says that if I love God, I will obey God. Now jump down to verse 31. Verse 31, look at what Jesus says. He says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, Jesus compels us to obedience, but he doesn't say, hey, do as I say, not as I do. He says, I'm going to demonstrate to you that I obey the Father because I love him. And in like ways, I'm teaching you that you're going to obey me because you love me. Loving God is obeying God. The apostles pick up on this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Believer, you cannot say, I love God, and go on sinning and disobeying God. You don't love God, you love something or someone else. You cannot say, I love God, if you do not remain in Christ's teaching. Love is obedience. They go hand in hand, and Jesus is the perfect example. And the Bible's point is obedience, 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 obedience. Your obedience reflects your love. And loving God will cause you to stay within the boundaries of that which he permits and mandates. So maybe I want to use an illustration, and I want you to picture in your mind. I want to picture a large field that's full of your favorite things. So right now, Bruce is thinking about old antique cars and trucks, right? Just a field full of it. Kids, you're thinking about inflatables, right? Inflatables and carnival games. I'm thinking about food trucks, coffee stands, and cake and ice cream, okay? Whatever you want. This is your illustration. It's your image. You put that in your mind, okay? But within this field that's full of all that you can imagine that's fun, there's a rope. There's a section that's all roped off. It's a boundary, okay? And there's activities within the boundary. There's activities outside of the boundary. And the person that brought you to this field that really set this up for you, a person whom you love and who you trust, tells you, I want you to go and I want you to enjoy this, but stay in the boundary. You know what love will compel you to do? Stay in the boundary, right? Stay in the boundary. Love obeys. But you might say, but Pastor, that activity outside the boundary looks awesome. Or the activity in here really, it's just not my thing. Again, who or what do you love? Christian, when there is conflict between the commands of Christ and the commands of Scripture and your own desires, who wins? Love obeys. When there's conflict in the activities that you desire, or the things that you desire versus the things that culture compels us to, the things that culture compels us to own, who wins? Where there's cultural consequences to following Jesus' teaching, are you willing to embrace those cultural outcomes in order to obey him? Who has your unwavering allegiances? Jesus says, the world will know me by my love for the Father, because I obey him. Does the world know your love by your obedience to Jesus? To make and grow disciples. Because if that's the bullseye, love for Jesus makes and grows disciples. Now, there is much more than simply following the rules, if you will. In fact, Jesus and the apostles in the Old Testament all agree that obedient love results in serving the Lord. And so loving the Lord, point number two I mentioned, loving the Lord demands serving the Lord. You've got obedience and you've got servitude. And you serve the Lord above all else. And above all other things and above all other people. And when you think about serving, I want you to think about the activities you're doing and their intended outcome, okay? It's not just the activities that you're doing, but the outcome that it brings. What's the purpose of that outcome? Having a servant's heart, having a servant's mind, having a servant's strength, having a servant's soul compels us to do activities not for our pleasure, but for His. And it will change how we view those activities and even how we evaluate those outcomes. If you would take your Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus is in the middle of teaching his one of his great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. These are really familiar passages probably to most of us, but I want to set them within the bigger context too, because I want you to see that love serves Jesus and His passions above our personal passions and our personal possessions. Look at verse number 24 with me. He says this, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and stuff." That's the better translation. Not just money, but stuff there. Okay? Now, I know that all of you have heard this verse again. But I also want you to see that within the scope of this verse, the context of this verse, Jesus is not merely talking about serving two masters. He's talking about you have to serve God and God alone. If you look back just a few verses, in verses 20 and verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven." Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Your passion, where your passion is, that's where your heart's going to be. If you look at verses 22 through 23, Jesus says, "Be careful of what your eyes linger on. Because wherever your eyes linger on is going to consume your passions. And if you linger on that which is not righteous, that which is not eternally based, your passions will not be eternal." So therefore, he says in verse 24, serve God, love God, be devoted to God, not stuff. Because now verse 25 through 33, when you serve God by seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, he says, all these things will be added to you. All the stuff you need will be provided when you pursue His passions, when you pursue His purposes. And what we find is that serving and loving are synonymous here to Jesus in this teaching. You cannot love God and love stuff. You cannot serve God's purposes and serve stuff's purposes. Because at some point, your affections are going to be divided. Your actions are going to be divided. And whatever you serve, you love. And so, obedience speaks of these boundaries here. But serving speaks to love's pursuant activities. And we serve and we teach servitude unto Jesus' passions, not personal passions, not personal possessions. In fact, only a few chapters later, Jesus is going to teach the same principle, not regarding stuff, but regarding people. If you jump over to Matthew chapter 10, you'll read this, and you'll find in verse 37 through 39. He says this, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, if you lose your life in order to serve Christ, you actually get your life. You find your life. You find the purpose and the meaning of life as your Creator intended it. And so loving and serving are synonyms here. And Jesus is saying, here's the deal. If you're going to serve the will and the wishes of your parents above that of God's and of Christ's, you don't really love God. If you're going to serve your own passions, your own wishes, your own desires above Jesus's, you don't really love God. You don't really love Him. And again, the simplest way is to put these on level playing fields. If Jesus says this thing and my parents say this thing, who wins? If Jesus says this thing and my boss and my employer says this other thing, who wins? If Jesus says this thing and I say this other thing, who wins? When Jesus wins, that demonstrates love. When I serve His purposes and His passions, that's love. But, and I feel like sometimes We get the notion that if I serve Jesus, that means I'm going to neglect every other earthly responsibility. And that's hogwash. That's garbage. That's a lie and the deceit that the devil wants you to believe. Who gives us those responsibilities? God does. Who wants you to fulfill those responsibilities better in his power than you could ever do in your own flesh? God does. So when we serve God, we don't neglect our other human responsibilities. Actually, we are elevated to serve them in a better, more proficient and effective manner. But we serve him. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we find this notion of serving God. In fact, Deuteronomy talks about serving God and loving God synonymously, very specifically, 12 times. And then in direct response, it talks about serving and loving idols another 12 times. In other words, whatever you serve, you will worship because you love that thing. Really, the culmination is what we read this morning. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your Lord, the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Believer, who are you? Who are you pursuing today? How are you prioritizing and expending what you're doing? Are your possessions and your relationships, are the time that you're investing, the finances that you're investing, the skills and the abilities that you're investing, the education and the learning that you're investing, does that demonstrate servitude to Christ, or does that demonstrate servitude to something or to someone else? Are you serving for selfish gain? Are you serving for worldly ease? Are you serving for bodily gratification? Or are you serving for Jesus' purposes? Again, I don't believe for a second that when we serve Jesus' purposes, we're all of a sudden destitute and naked and poor and rejected. Again, I believe that's a lie from Satan himself that he wants us to believe. But when we serve Christ and his purposes, and we serve his passions, we are empowered to do things that we could never do in our flesh, within our families, within our communities, within our homes, within our finances, within our economies. Serve the Lord above all else. I've only scratched the surface, by the way, of both obedience and servitude. Each one of these is probably worthy of their own series, let alone sermon, unfortunately, let alone sub-point. But I think the last point kind of puts it all together. It makes it, to me, it makes it easy, and it's very clear in Scripture. Loving God demands obeying God. Loving God demands serving God, his passions, his purposes, doing his activities, okay, within those boundaries. Thirdly, the Bible says that loving God demands pleasing God. It demands pleasing God. Above all else, seek to please God, because when you will please God, you will serve God, and when you serve God, you will obey God. It's the purest, it's the highest form of love. It reflects your ultimate goal and desire of what you're doing and why you're doing it. And John 8 talks about this in a glorious way. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 8. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking here about his love for the Father. And he talks about how his love for the Father results in him obeying the Father. It talks about how it results in him serving the Father. He's unwilling to speak or to do anything that God does not tell him to. But then we find the motivation here in John chapter 8, verse number 29. So look at John 8, verse 29. Jesus is speaking and he says, "He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone." I really want to just pause here, and I want you to remember Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Okay? Put those two together. The Father says, or Jesus says, the Father is with me wherever I go. He's not left me alone. Believer, I want you to remember, Jesus has not left you alone. He's with you. But then he goes on and he says this, "Because he's always with me, he's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And once again, Jesus doesn't teach something or demand something that he himself does not exemplify. Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's the motto for Paul's ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul reveals wise behaviors and unwise behaviors in the midst of various culturalisms that were going on in Ephesus. And he says, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the quality that he's looking at. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses the analogy of a soldier to Christianity. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In other words, no Christian gets entangled in worldly pursuits because his aim is to please Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God is the highest calling of love. It's the purest form of love. This comes to light at the end of Hebrews, where the writer concludes in this way. He says, now may the God of peace who brought you again from the dead, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good. Equip you with everything good. Again, this notion that if I love God, how he demands me, leaves me wanting, is hogwash. Nonsense. It doesn't exist. God wants to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Obey. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And yes, obedience is love. And yes, serving is love. But I ask you this question, and I think I asked this question a couple years ago. Can you obey and serve, but do it in a way that's not pleasing to the one you're obeying and serving? I think we all know the answer is absolutely yes. Okay? We can do that. I shared my deer processing story. I won't go over that bloody gory details again. You remember that. Let me give you maybe a little more common illustration. When I was in middle school, my dad threw his back out. And so he said, Jeff, I really need you to go out and I need you to sweep the garage. And I love my dad and I wanted to serve my dad. But let's be honest, I'm a selfish middle school year boy. I'm going to do it as quickly and as inefficiently as possible. And so I go out there and I take the broom and I sweep everything out to the walls. Not really well, by the way. I try to use both the sweeper and the air to kind of, you know, move things over. Now, did I technically sweep the garage? Well, the answer is yes. And did my actions and my activities serve my dad? Yes. But do you think when my dad came out and he saw grass clippings and stones and sand all along the edge of the outer garage, do you think that he was pleased? Do you think he said, well done, thou good and faithful son? Yeah, you're right. He didn't. I got one of those. Christian, our love is qualified by God's pleasure in our actions. Does God take pleasure in your obedience? Oh yeah, I know you're in the boundary. But what's your attitude like? Oh, you're doing the activity, you're serving. But what's going through your mind? Are you doing it out of angst and anger? Are you doing it willfully? You see, love is pleasing God. It's pleasing God. And I think we understand this in our own relationships because those whom we truly love, we want to do what they ask of us. We want to serve them. We want to please them. We want to see them have genuine joy and pleasure in what we do for them. At least I do. Is that what we do for God, though? You see, to me, Scripture couldn't be clearer. When Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and then you go and you see every other command, the law and all of the prophets hinge on that one thing. Jesus is simply saying, love demands that you're going to obey God. Love demands that you're going to serve God. Love demands that you're going to please God. And that means you're going to take captive every thought and desire. Does that please God? You're going to take captive every word that comes out of your mouth. Is that really pleasing to God in this moment? Is that going to bring satisfaction and joy to God? For some reason, I think Christians have forgotten that what comes out of your mouth matters. Is assessing every action and behavior, from your bodily postures to your facial expressions, to the activities and the undertakings that you invest your time and your money in, does that really please God? And I truly think that when we ask ourselves, am I pleasing God above all else in this? Boy, there is a black and white line that's drawn. And it becomes pretty clear. And that's why I say every Sunday that we exist to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ in a manner that pleases God. Because that pleasure is ultimately the highest form of love that we would show to God. So the question we started was, does the Bible, or how does the Bible qualify loving God? Well, yes, the Bible does qualify it. Jesus qualifies it, the apostles qualify it, the Old Testament qualifies it, which means all of the Bible qualifies it, right? And it qualifies love in these three things. Obedience, am I staying in bounds? Serving, am I pursuing His activities? Am I pleasing in His sight? Is my motivation truly His delight and His pleasure? If you haven't been told this recently, let me tell you today. Life's not about you. It's about God. And this is how we fulfill our mission, and this is how we grow in our mission. So Faith Baptist Church, may we be a people who loves the Lord our God wholly, through obedience, through servitude, so that we might be pleasing in His sight. Would you stand with me as we pray?